Well, guys, today we are in Hebrews chapter 11. So, if you have a Bible, open it up to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the back. You will most definitely need one. We have been trekking through Genesis for the last 4 weeks or so, and we're finally going to return to the book of Hebrews, which is exciting. We're almost getting toward the end of the book. But Lord willing, we'll just keep moving through and pray that the Lord just continues to work in this church and speak to us through His Word. So with that, let's pray for this time. Father, thank You for Your Word and for this time where we can gather together in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit. God, we pray that You would speak to us where we're at. God, we desire You. We desire Your Holy Spirit, God, to speak to us, to speak into our lives. And, Lord, to renew our minds, Lord, to transform us. God, we pray for encouragement. We pray for comfort. We pray for strength as we feed on Your Word today. God, we just ask that, Lord, You would give us clarity. Give us understanding in our hearts, Lord. Make our hearts teachable and soft and good soil, Lord, to bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, since it's been some time since we have been in the book of Hebrews, we are going to do a little bit of a recap on the book of Hebrews. And before we get into Hebrews chapter 11, let's talk about why the book of Hebrews was written. Hebrews was written to encourage and warn early Jewish Christians who were suffering sore persecution to continue on their walk, on with their walk with Christ, and to have implicit trust in Him who alone can save. The writer, I believe it's Paul, the writer goes through great lengths to explain and remind these early Christians that Jesus' priesthood is a far superior priesthood than the Levitical priesthood that they were under before, that were still under the law. And they struggle. They struggle with traditionalism. They struggle with the religious establishment at the time. Many of these early Jewish Christians, when they would come to Christ in their communities and in their families, their families would declare them dead. They would ostracize them. They would actually have burial ceremonies for these people who would become Christians. They had no rights to any of their goods, any of their property, any of that. They were removed from this society. And it was a very, very difficult thing, something we don't have to deal with at all. And what the writer is conveying to these early Christians is that the faith that they have, it's not a blind faith. It is not a blind faith. And though we don't always understand what lies ahead, though we don't always see the outcome of a particular set of circumstances, we do know one thing. We know Him who holds the future in His hand. We know Him who is the rock of our salvation. He is sure and steadfast. Simply put, this faith we have is not based on anything short than God's holy word. And let me remind you that the word is what John's gospel calls Jesus Christ. The word. John's gospel, in the Greek definition is logos, the meaning of life, the reason for existence. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this: in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. It is Him. It is the Word. And Jesus is our hope. And the writer in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says this, that our hope, this hope we have, is an anchor for our souls. We're going to talk about that later on in this chapter. We embrace it. We lay hold of it. It's our anchor. It's what anchors us. It's what keeps us steadfast. Today we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, and it says this: by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Last couple of Bible studies, not last week. Last week was Genesis chapter 22. But when we talked about Sarah in Genesis, it says here in Hebrews chapter 11 that she received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. If you go back and read that, Sarah was in a place in her life where, now that we're all adults here, I couldn't really mention it because we had children in the sanctuary before, but Sarah had gone through menopause. She physically could not have children. It was a physical impossibility for her to have kids. And look at what it says here. She bore a child because she judged him faithful who had promised. What a stark contrast, though, of what we had read about Sarah before, right? Remember when we looked at Genesis? It's like, whose idea was it to use Hagar? It was Sarah's idea to use Hagar. It's like, you know what? Bible says God helps those who help themselves, but in this case, God helps those who help God. That's how it's going to work, is we're going to help him fulfill his promises. And so Abraham, go ahead and use Hagar. It was Sarah many times. She was the one that laughed in unbelief when the angel of the Lord said, hey, Sarah's going to bear a child, and she laughed. And God said, why are you laughing? Why are you laughing, Sarah? Is there anything possible for the Lord? And she's like, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. But look here at what the New Testament says about Sarah. This side of the cross, it doesn't show any flaw. It doesn't show any lapse in faith. Bottom line is this: our faith isn't perfect. It's not perfect. We falter. We stumble so much. And God's grace is there. We are not perfect presently, but the object of our faith is, and His grace covers it all. This side of the cross, it's perfect. It says here, Sarah, she gained, received strength because she judged Him faithful who had promised. How many times did we see her kind of falter on that? In the light of the cross, there was no doubt, no unbelief on her part. Amazing. God, you're so good. You're so good to cover us like that with grace, with mercy. From Abraham and Sarah came the son of promise, Isaac. And it's remarkable how much of a type of Christ Isaac is in the Old Testament. Because of time, we didn't really have, I didn't think we had time to really dig into all the details. But one, I'm going to add a little bit to what we've gone over just because we're covering these verses here in Hebrews chapter 11. But consider this, the situation leading up to Isaac's birth, Sarah waiting a long time for God to fulfill His promise, not being physically able to bring forth a child according to promise, she gave birth miraculously. Mary did that as well. She received a promise from God. She conceived, having not known a man, physically impossible, and had a child according to promise. What a type Isaac is of Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 goes on to say in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Not only were Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob waiting for the fulfillment for the temporal promises, God had made promises to Abraham that he would receive the land, that he would inherit the land, but they were also waiting for eternal promises. If you were here, and if you weren't, I encourage you to listen to the study we had in Genesis chapter 22. God gave Abraham and Isaac insight into the eternal promise of a Savior. If you go back and read what Abraham said when they were on the mount after the Lord had provided the ram, Abraham says this, and Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Abraham and Isaac had insight that what just went down on that mountain hadn't happened yet. They were waiting for the temporal promises, but they were also waiting for the eternal promises. It hadn't happened. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided later on. Again, these men and women who have come before us, who have walked by faith, they're so human. The Bible isn't afraid to show their weaknesses. God has also made promises to us that we won't see fulfilled until He comes again. Has He not said that we will be kings and queens and priests with Him? We will rule and reign with Him. That we're going to be perfect and complete, sinless. That there will no longer be any tears or sickness or pain. These promises we wait for. And if the Lord tarries and we fall asleep and we die in faith, we will be in the same place that Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, and Jacob were, waiting for the Lord to fulfill His word, to fulfill His promises. But here's the thing, Christian, today, if you are waiting for that, we're going to talk about it a little bit later, kind of jumping ahead of myself, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You are counted among David and Sarah and Rahab and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Elijah and Adam and Abel and Noah. Miraculous. And Dan and Joe and Christina. Right? It's amazing. But keep in mind also who this is directed at. It's directed for us. It's God's holy word. It's meant for us here and now. But it was also directed at those who claimed Abraham was their father. We're the sons of Abraham. The sons of faith. It's directed at them. But we also can take courage and encouragement to continue on steadfastly in faith because He's faithful. They saw these promises afar off. It says this, that they saw them afar off. They were assured or persuaded. They were convinced wholly of these promises and they embraced them. Look at this. They embraced these promises. They hid these promises within their heart and held them close. Let me give you a New Testament example of this. Now, before I give you the New Testament example, let me tell you something I've learned, and I'm still learning, and I'm telling you to do as I say, not as I do, because I struggle. Has the Lord given you a promise? Has the Lord spoken a word to you? It's usually that mountaintop experience, isn't it? Highlight it, underline it, print it out, tape it on the wall. You know what I'm saying. It's like, the Lord gave me this word. He made this promise to me. Let me encourage you in something. These people of faith, they embraced it. They hid it within their heart because, and you need to do that, because guess what? It will not always be the mountaintop. Many times it will be the valley. Guess what? We have to hold on to those promises. God gives us those promises as ammunition, as something to stand sure upon later on when the conflict comes, when all the circumstances are contrary to what God has said. You want a New Testament example? Mary. Mary is the greatest, one of the coolest examples to me, because if you haven't considered it, there were all these promises that were made to Mary, and the Scripture says that she hid those promises within her heart. She hid them within her heart because guess what? For 30 years, all the circumstances were contrary to that. Even at the end, when Jesus was going out and teaching and preaching, there were still people saying, "Hey, Jesus, we know your mom had you out of wedlock." Mary had to hold on to those promises because there were circumstances against her that were crushing, painful. Joseph knew about it, but Joseph died. She was alone. She had to hold on to those promises. And you know she held on to those promises because remember that wedding feast? And they were out of wine? She goes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, they're out of wine. Now is the time. Please. You know, please do this. Because I've been telling people, I've been hiding these promises within my heart. I love his response. Woman, what business is that of mine? You know, it was just like, you know, it wasn't like disrespect. He's just like, Mom, you don't understand fully yet what my Heavenly Father's doing. But okay, we're going to do this. But they embraced him. Embraced the promises. And in doing that, in embracing those promises, they confessed that what this present world has to offer is not what they wanted. They confessed they were strangers here waiting for God to fulfill His Word. And so often, there's something about faith that I think we fail to see. Now, as a younger Christian, and this is true, okay? I'm like, God's going to sustain me, right? It's like, when I have a temptation, or God's going to do it through me. And that's true. But one thing we fail to see about faith is that faith many times is deliberate. It's deliberate. We lay hold. We embrace. And many times we are faced with circumstances where we have to choose to trust and obey. We choose it. Contrary to what everything else around us is saying and showing us. It's like, I don't care what the rest of everybody else is saying. I choose to trust what God told me. I don't care. And people will laugh at you. They will mock you. They will do all kinds of things to you to make you feel bad. Faith is deliberate. It's a choice. The Bible teaches that we have a choice. We can choose to backslide. We can choose to go back to where we came from. Here, it says in verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. God's not going to force you to do something. He's a gentleman. He's going to ask. Truly, if Abraham and Sarah were not content with what God offered, they could have at any time, left where God had called them and returned to Ur. They could have gone back. That's something we don't consider. They could have gone back. They could have gone back to friends and family where it was familiar and comfortable. They could have returned to that. God didn't make them do anything. They chose. They went out into deep waters. They left the port. These Jewish Christians and we are faced with the same choice. They were being tempted to return back to the familiarity and comfort of ages of traditionalism. They were tempted to go back to the system that rewarded their good works and their moral efforts. Man, if it's something I don't see over and over again, it's, I'm a good person. It's like, at least I'm not like that guy, right? What did Jesus say in the New Testament about the publican and the religious leader, the Jewish religious leader? He says, who is more righteous? It's not the Jewish religious leader that says, I'm so glad, God, I'm me, and I'm not like that guy. That's the wrong heart. These Jewish Christians were tempted to return back, but don't you know that the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags? And I mean this in love. I say this to myself, but without Christ, you are nothing. You are nothing. You're a worm. I am a worm. My righteousness on my own is nothing but filthy rags. If you, and some of you have had exposure to this, if you talk to me when I'm maybe in the flesh, or I'm not, you know, abiding or whatever, you would not like me. This is not fun. It's a dirty, nasty, stinky sheep. That's what it is. And you know what I'm saying? It's like, you ever see a sheep? They're not white. They're like Brillo brown. I mean, they're yellow and they're just nasty. Okay? That is what we are. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And don't you realize that if we try to earn our righteousness, if we try to be good for God, if we try to be good for God, it's counted as debt. It's counted as debt. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 says this, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness," just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Oh, thank you, God, that doesn't rely on me. It doesn't rely on my goodness. Notice, though, that when Abraham and Sarah, when they were faced with the temptation to return to the country from which they had come out, they desired a heavenly country. Let me bring this up to you, okay? Now, we're a smaller assembly. I don't feel like there's anybody in this congregation that this particularly applies to, so don't take it too personally, but you know, let the Lord search your heart. If we're comfortable here in this present world, if we're comfortable with the way it's progressing, if we're comfortable with anything that's going on, then there is something seriously wrong and you need to repent. That's the truth. If you are okay with this, don't be like Demas. Don't be like Demas and go back. May the Lord change our hearts to yearn more for that heavenly country that is to come. And if you are desirous of that today, when you think about the Lord coming quickly for his bride, when you think about being with Jesus who is going to rule with a rod of iron with equity and justice, and that brings joy to your heart, should bring you peace of mind as well. There's a lot going on right now that's horrible. It's actually kind of amazing, because if you read, I've read like some of these commentators from like the 1800s and stuff like that, and every single commentator is like, the Lord's coming, like now. He's coming quickly, you know? And it's like, you look back and it's like, wow, that was like 200 years ago, you know? In other words, but here's the thing. From perspective, from a subjective standpoint, the world has always been on a downward slope. It's never gone up. We've had little spots of revival here where people turn to the Lord, but the world has always been in a state of decay. Always. And so when someone comes up and they're preaching behind the pulpit and think, it's like, man, when I was a kid, we didn't have this stuff going on. You know? And now it's crazy. The Lord's coming quickly. And here's the thing. Here's the scary thing about it. Where we're at now. How much worse is it going to get before the Lord comes back? And I'm not trying to be graphic with you, but it makes me angry, makes me depressed, makes me upset. My children have to live in this filthy, decaying world. I'm not looking for this country. I'm looking for a heavenly country. And I pray and I teach them to do the same. Because let me just take this moment for a second. If homosexuality in the church is okay, if homosexual marriage is okay, where does it end? Where is the line? Where's the line in the sand? Guys, it's gonna get crazy. I pray that the Lord comes before that. But man, they're gonna lock me up eventually. Because it's gonna be outlawed to be a Christian. You're gonna start being able to marry, like, you know, 10-year-old people. You're gonna start being able to marry your pets. I mean, it's gonna get nasty, it's gonna get weird. There's no bridle. It's in a state of decay. Abraham and Sarah and these saints in the past, they had the opportunity to return back, but they didn't. They said, we don't want anything that this world has to offer. It's trash. It's rubbish. That's what Paul said. I count it all as rubbish. I want what God has. I want what's not going to decay, what's everlasting. Chapter 11, verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, we went through great lengths last week in Genesis chapter 22 to cover these three verses here in Hebrews chapter 11. So I'm not going to rehash everything we went over last week. I encourage you to listen to the message if you're curious, and as the Lord would lead. But some things that I do want to kind of just bring to your remembrance is, you know, in Genesis chapter 22, we discussed not only Abraham's obedience to God's word, but Isaac's yielded nature. We talked about how Isaac was probably around 25 to 30 years old at the time, right? Abraham was like 125, okay? Isaac could have overpowered the old man, could have taken him out. He's like, I'm not letting you bind me up. I'm going to take that knife out of your hands, you crazy old man. He could have been like that. But here's the thing. We see Isaac's submission to his father, and we see both of them, Abraham and Isaac, trusting that God was able and is able to fulfill his word. Now here's something to consider. Abraham had heard from the Lord before, many times. Isaac, we haven't read Isaac actually hearing from the Lord in the Old Testament, but when he was on that altar and he was bound up, and he heard the angel of the Lord speak to Abraham and say, Abraham, Abraham, don't lay hands on your son. Isaac was right there. I would imagine there was probably a point in Isaac's life where he's like, man, my dad keeps telling me he hears from God. You know, he's just like, okay, dad, yes, I'm going to go along with this. But then at that point, both Abraham and Isaac had heard from the angel of the Lord. Right then and there, Isaac had an established relationship where he heard the voice of God. Something also to consider is that in this text it says here that Abraham concluded that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense. Let me just tell you something. There were no case studies for resurrection back then in Abraham's day. He did not have Elijah raising the dead. He didn't have all those Old Testament examples before him. Abraham did not. That wasn't a common thing. And so in his mind, he's like, okay, God said that Isaac is going to inherit these promises. He also just asked me to offer him up as a burnt offering. I don't know how this is going to happen and how this is going to work. But the only thing I can come to a conclusion, it says here he concluded, is that he said it was through Isaac. He said it was through Isaac. And so God's going to have to raise him back up from the dead. And because Isaac was to be offered as a burnt offering wholly and completely, it wasn't just like maiming or being bled to death, because he was going to be burned to ashes, God was going to have to raise him from the ashes. And so this powerful faith, a few little side notes because we didn't have enough time last week, but further noting the type of Christ that Isaac is in the Old Testament, I don't know if you knew this or not, but when you read about Isaac, after this part where he is bound on the mountain and they come back down the mountain, you don't hear about Isaac again for a while. You know when you hear about Isaac again? Sarah dies. Abraham sends his servant. His servant's name, believed to be Eliezer, the helper, the comforter, to go and find a bride for Isaac. And that's when you read about Isaac again, is when he is with his bride. Coincidence? I don't think so. He comes back with his bride. That's us. That's Christ with his church. God foreordaining these things before the foundation of the world. This is not made up stuff. This is God was like, hey, I'm gonna kind of come up with a little story to go along with this because I love it. I like poems. I like poemas. Also interesting to note is that whenever we talked about this, whenever you read about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is an Old Testament appearance of Christ, of Jesus. In case you didn't realize this, I'm going to blow your mind for a second. The angel of the Lord was the one who spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, Abraham, don't touch your son. He goes on to say, I'm going to read it to you really quickly here if I can get there. I'm almost there. Oop, no, that's 1 Samuel. Hold on. Listen to this. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And so he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be righted." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed," singular, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice." Jesus, the angel of the Lord, the Old Testament appearance of Jesus, Jesus was watching the whole thing. Jesus was the one who said, "Abraham, don't touch your son. By myself I have sworn I will do this. I will do this." Amazing. Amazing. Now, continuing on in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're getting close to the end. It says in verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come." Now, we're going to take a little moment to talk in depth about this. Isaac, the son of promise, Abraham's heir, blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Now, this order is not by accident. In old times, it was tradition to bless the eldest, to pass on the greatest blessing and the inheritance to the eldest. However, God told Isaac and Rebekah something different. When Rebekah was with child, she was having some complications. There was a little bit of discomfort in her pregnancy, and she's like, "Man, I am really kind of in pain right now." God's like, "Well, here's the deal. There are two nations at war in your womb. That will cause discomfort. That will cause pregnancy complications." Okay? And he goes on to say, the older shall bless the younger. The older shall bless the younger. Esau came out first. He was the older, or did I say bless? The older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. Esau came out first. Jacob, his name meaning heel catcher, came out after Esau, grabbing onto Esau's heel and just following it out. You know, he's just like, "Woo, yeah, I'm not being left in here." Came out, and as they got older, they must have been, what, fraternal twins? Couldn't have been maternal, because they weren't identical. We know that because of Genesis chapter 27 and 28. Hold your place, turn to 27 and 28. We're not going to read both chapters, but I do want to go over a few things with you. So, while you're turning there, there came a point in their life where Isaac was old, very old, and blind. And everybody thought Isaac was going to die. Okay? And so, Isaac's getting ready to go. And he tells Esau. Now God said, the older shall serve the younger. God said it. God made that promise. The older shall serve the younger. Isaac loved his older boy. You want to know why? Because he's manly. Manly. He was a hunter, and he was hairy, really hairy, like super hairy. We're going to talk about that a little bit in a minute, okay? It's like, that's my boy. You know, they didn't have football back then. It's like, he's a hunter. He's a man's man. Son, I want to bless you. Go get me some of that beef that I like. Go get me some of that venison. And Esau's like, "Yeah, Dad, I'll go." You know, and he goes out to get food, right? Guess what? Mama intervenes. Rebekah says, "Jacob, baby boy." See, Esau hung out with his dad. He's like daddy's boy. You know, he's like, I'm gonna teach you how to shoot this bow. Jacob was with mom in the kitchen. You know, that's how this went down. And so Rebekah's like, "Jacob, honey, we know that God said you are to have the blessing. God said that the oldest shall serve the younger. And so here's what we're going to do. That food that your dad really likes, that Esau's going to get meat for, I'm going to take some goats and I'm going to make that savory meat for him, and you're going to give it to him. And Jacob's like, but mom, he's like, but mom, I'm smooth skinned. I'm not hairy like Esau. And she's like, I got that covered. We're going to take goat's skin and we're going to put it on you. We're going to put it on your arms and your neck. Right? Yeah. And so Jacob goes to Isaac and he's like, hey dad. I mean, he's like, ho, ho, who is that? And he's like, it's Esau. You know, it's Esau. You know, he's trying to, and he's like, come closer. And so they had put this goat skin and they put Esau's clothes on it, because the clothes that Esau wore, they smelled like the field. So he comes closer and Isaac touches his arms and like his neck, and he's like, feels like my son Esau, but it's the voice of Jacob, right? And I mean, think about this for a second. Goat skin, hair. Esau had to be like a werewolf or something, man. He had to be like Sasquatch or something, you know? I mean, it was like, what kind of hair did that guy have, you know? And so Isaac blesses Jacob. Isaac blesses Jacob. Genesis chapter 27, verse 20, it says this, and he came near and kissed him. Jacob came near and kissed Isaac, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord had blessed. It smells like the field, yeah. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So that all went down, and he leaves. Esau comes back with the deer meat. And he's like, Dad, I got that meat you wanted, and I'm going to roast it. And he's like, who are you? And he said, it's Esau, your son. And he said, Esau, Jacob must have just come in. He got your blessing. And Esau cries out. He says here in chapter 27, verse 37, then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, Jacob. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing? Don't you have one blessing left for me, my father? And he says, bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him, kind of a stinky blessing. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. He's going to die. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And so there was this animosity that was between Esau and Jacob for quite some time. But here's the deal. Isaac, the guy who was willing on the altar and trusted the Lord, did not trust what God had said, where he said the older shall serve the younger. He resisted that. He wanted to bless Esau. And it was through God's intervening and using Rebekah and all these crazy deceptive circumstances that God used that event to bless Jacob and make him ruler over Esau, over his brother. Isaac realizes that. Chapter 28, verse 1, it says, then Isaac, after all this went down, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And now listen to this. This is a sincere blessing. This is a blessing after he's blessed him. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham. So he is now transferring that blessing from Abraham, those promises that he received from Abraham onto Jacob. And he says, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And so this transfer of promises is now going to Jacob from Isaac. Interesting thing about Jacob, how human these people are. Jacob was spoken to by God more than Abraham, more than Isaac. But you want to know something? More often than not, when God spoke to Jacob, it was in a form of correction. He was constantly having to correct Jacob and get him to go back to where he was telling him to go. Actually, there was one point where he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And what kind of a guy wrestles with the angel of the Lord? Angel's like, okay, one hand behind my back. You know, he's just like, Lord's like, Jacob, you are not fast enough. I am the speed of light. You know, he's trying to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. He gets his hip thrown out of joint. After that, after he's crippled and humbled, that's when the Lord gives him a new name, which is Israel, and that name, Israel, means governed by God. God was working in all of these Old Testament saints. He's working in all of us. These men failed. They had falters in faith, and God corrected them. The Bible says this. It says, if the Lord loves you, He's going to chasten you. You don't need to worry if you get that chastening. What you need to worry about is if you're not getting chastened, then you're not there with the Lord. You're not in that right place with Him. Now, so Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21 and 22, we're getting close to ending. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. This is an interesting picture too. We're not going to go back and look at it, but Jacob's blind. He's old at this point. And Joseph has two sons with an Egyptian. He's in Egypt. Joseph's the one that was in prison for 13 years or so. And he has these sons who are half Egyptian. And Jacob, at the end of his days, goes and blesses the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, interesting thing about that too, he goes up to the sons and he does one of these things. He crosses his arms and he blesses the younger one over the older one. Right? And Joseph's like, Dad, I know you're blind. I know you're having a hard time seeing. Here, let me help you. And Jacob's like, stop touching me. I know what I'm doing. No, seriously, you know, he's got that, hey, what are you doing? I know what I'm doing. You know? He blesses Ephraim over Manasseh. No doubt remembering the ordeal that he felt when he was to be blessed and his father resisted. And so at the end of his days, Jacob is a man of worship. He's worshiping, leaning on top of his staff, and he is by faith transferring these promises onto Joseph's sons who were half Egyptian, trusting that God is going to fulfill his word. Joseph, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Joseph is a fourth generation son of promise. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. One of the most difficult things as a parent is to convey and relate a personal walk with the Lord to your children. We see God's faithfulness and the effectiveness of these men to convey that on to the next generation, four generations down. I can only hope that my great-grandchildren, they say, I remember what Papa Curtis said. I remember those promises that he taught us. I remember the word that he gave us. But listen to this. By faith, Joseph, four generations later, when he was dying, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. He is looking back to when God gave those promises to Abraham that they would inherit the land of Canaan. God told Abraham that the children of Israel were going to be in Egypt between 400 and 430 years. They were going to suffer persecution. There was that great darkness we read about in Abraham's life where that all went down, and God explained that to him. But Joseph, four generations later, he makes mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and he gave instructions by faith concerning his bones. He says, don't leave me here in Egypt. I don't want to be in Egypt. I want to be where God has promised, the land of promise. And let me leave you with this today. Joseph made mention of the departure. He made mention of the departure. These men, it says, all died in faith, waiting for God to fulfill His word. They are meant to be an encouragement to us. Joseph made mention of the departure. Guys, this is so temporal. The Lord is coming quickly. He's going to take us home to be with Him. Let our hearts be so enraptured with the heavenly kingdom, with Him coming and ruling and reigning with a rod of iron and with equity and justice and goodness and faithfulness. Let's not look to the world for this meager things, these paltry things that they have to offer, these rubbish. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we're jumping ahead a little bit, says this, and this is the last verse we're going to end on. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Guys, today, let us be encouraged that the Lord is faithful. He was faithful to these guys. We see all these failings, all these crazy family. I mean, you think you have a messed up family, you know? Like Jacob had like all these wives, you know? I mean, it was crazy. That's not conducive of a healthy family environment. You know, I mean, God used them. This side of the cross, we're reading in Hebrews chapter 11, they were perfect in God's eyes. The grace covered it all. And again, Let's be reminded of this point. Our faith isn't perfect. We are not presently perfect, but the object of our faith is, and His grace covers it all. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for Your grace. So let's pray. Father, thank You for that grace. Thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. And God, we are so humbled, and we realize that every good and perfect gift comes from You, and You are an amazing, You are an awesome God. And Lord, we lift up today to You. We pray that, Jesus, You've been magnified and glorified. And I just pray for all of us here that are gathered together in the name of Jesus, may we walk out of here loving You, thirsting and hungering for that heavenly kingdom and for Your word more. Lord, let us walk and run with endurance, God. Let us, just because we are so surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Lord, let us be reminded that we have these men who were tempted with the same temptations, but Lord, You sustain them. Help us to continue on in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand with me, please? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord bless your week. Guys, charge it. Charge it for the Lord. Remain steadfast. Continue on. Sometimes it's drudgery. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's an uphill battle. But we have those promises that are an anchor for our soul, that hope. And so when we need it, we go back. We dive back into the Word and we abide and we just say, Lord, I need it. I need that rock. I need that steadfastness. And so may the Lord bless you in your devotional time and just continue to reveal Himself to you. In Jesus' name.